He is the source. Hallelujah. And I'm glad. One thing is becoming very clear to me as I watch this congregation year by year. And that is that individually, the people in this congregation are seeking reality.
Right.
That, and I mean by that, that the finding out that a theoretical holiness does not satisfy.
Right.
That claiming the holy does not satisfy. They find out that having all the words and theology about Jesus and the love relationship is not enough to hold them. I'm coming to find out, as I watch the people's lives, that they get excited about ministry, excited about gifts, excited about the preaching, excited about a lot of things, and they do love Jesus, and they're trying to work for Him with all they've got, but because they lack a real life, and they're not keeping that life coming in that they do have, and the commitment is not a eternal commitment based on who Jesus is, but rather has regard for their feelings and the glory they feel and so forth, they go into great discouragement after a long period of working hard, and when the pressures come against them, and they go under. They find out that they are tested on everything in their life that does not have a celestial stamp on it. They find that every terrestrial piece of wood has to be flame tested.
Amen.
To see if it's fire retardant or not.
Yes.
They find out that they can't allow anything buried or hidden, but it'll finally be found out and it will begin to shake their soul. They hide something way down in here and don't allow it to grow, and that seed begins to rot. They hide some water way back in there and don't let it come out, and it begins to stagnate, get crawly things in it. No matter what they hide, it begins to canker. They find out that the life begins falling apart. And they don't pay the price until they get down to absolute desperation and their whole life begins falling apart. And then, and only then, they make decisions that are deep. And they finally, after years, oftentimes, of being hard, dry, rebellious, away from God or whatever, they come around and make a full circle. And they come right back to the starting place and start all over again with the basics. And start right in with forgiveness and heart holiness and what it means to be a Christian. And say, preach to me again, Pastor, all the brand new truths, all the new truths, all over again. What I'm saying, and I really mean this, that they start out with a new life in Jesus, and they're born again, and there's a new life and exciting, and they're doing everything they know is right, but they don't know very much yet, and the commitment really is shallow, but they're faithful to the depths of all that shallowness that they have, and they're excited about that, and they'll tell everybody about that, and they think they're really deep, and they head out, but sooner or later they're going to come up against giants and great big dragons blowing fire and smoke out of their mouth. And they're going to go under dark black clouds and down into deep rugged valleys, and they're going to hear the wolves howling on the sides, snapping of the teeth of the wild dogs as they go by, and the thorns stick out the thorns at them. And they find out they're on the waters, and the waves, every wave is a finger, and every cloud is a finger hovering over them, and the winds blow. They find themselves out there, and everything that they are, and the whole commitment and the testimony is tested. And a good lot of them go under. flounder, give up. But God's not through with them. And he takes them around Mount Sinai, round and round and round with his razor strap. And he takes them down behind the woodshed. And he gives them a licking. He lets them get so miserable. He lets their marriages fall apart. He lets everything get to a place that they are desperate. God's not through with them yet. He just got them in the furnace. And then they find they come back and they begin, they're just like Jonah down in the belly of the whale, who says, the bars of hell gat about me and the seaweed is wrapped about my head. And I cried out unto Yahweh and I looked to his holy hill and I said, I'll pay the sacrifice of my lips. Oh. And the old whale spits them out in dry land. And they come up to the pulpit, and they testify. And they say, just when I praise the Lord, I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going to preach the gospel in Nineveh. I've been avoiding Nineveh for years, but God's brought me down to Nineveh. And I'm finding this happening. I find this really happening. I find that the people are not willing with the old lifelong Baptist or Pentecostal holiness. That they have to have and I'm not saying that the Pentecostals are better to have any holiness. I'm just saying, you know, that certain denominational, theoretical, or theological, or church holiness, they find out they have to have an individual Christ holiness, Amen. An actual relationship. God's presence has to be. There has to be a life. They can't live on straw and mere images and words that come out of heaven. They have to have the life. Something has to happen to their heart. I dealt with two sources today, within half hour of each other, I think, or an hour, of the whole life collapsed, and both of them rededicated, and came, and have been years and years and years and years for both of them. And over and over and over again, I'm finding it happening, people going through those kind of difficulties. How many feel that your life is a testimony of that? You've come through that and you're in a new place now. Raise your hand. It's a good lot. So what I'm saying is true here. It's been verified by about 30-40% of the congregation, maybe 40 or so. The rest, don't look so pious. Your turn's coming. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Until we come, we must come to a place where we say, I have to have God. I have got to be totally surrendered. I've got to be like him. Now, I'm not actually and in fact saying that everybody's going to go down and, you know, break, because some people are going to pay attention, are going to heal and make a shortcut.
Amen.
And they're going to come right up because they're going to listen at the heartbeat effect. You don't have to go through all those laborings. But many seem to have to go through them because they won't do anything else. My message is in Hebrews chapter 12. That's just to get your attention, that introduction. I've entitled the message, Holiness. Now, someone in the congregation might be tempted to think that the motivation for this message has a relation to the letter that we exchanged, but I want to promise you that it doesn't, because some words in there may be familiar, but it wasn't in my heart or mind. It had nothing to do with that, please believe me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow after holiness, without which no man may see the Lord. Without holiness, you will not see him, is the words of Scripture. The goal is not heaven, like so many people think. The average Christian thinks the goal is a land called heaven. But really, the goal is holiness in the presence of the Almighty God. That's what we really need to be, is be like Him and then have Him have us. That is the real goal. Not a land over there that unholy people can inhabit, because a beautiful, glorious, splendorous place with unholy people is miserable still. Now, there is a tendency to think of holiness as a negative concept. The average person, I would suppose, thinks of it as absence of sin. I'm holy, meaning I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't... Absence of sin, they consider holiness. I'll get holy when I finally get rid of those five things that'll bother me. I'll be holy. You won't be holy at all. You won't be holy at all by getting rid of those. Holiness is the state of being something. It's not the state of being nothing. It's not the state of not being something. It's not the state of not sinning. Holiness is a positive state of being something. It is a state of being holy, or being separated unto God from the world. That's what the word means, separated from the world unto God. That's what the church is, the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's a state of being given over to Him. That's what holiness is. Holiness is having the attributes of God. Positive attributes. Love, mercy, tenderness, pity, a heart to give, a heart to submit, a heart to help, piety toward God, loving good, hating evil, humility, zeal for God's business, God's work, God's people, a heart of rightness, pure in spirit. These are the attributes of holiness. Holiness is the result of yielding to God's word and His spirit. Yielding means to give way to. So holiness is a state of giving away to God's word and giving away to His spirit. Together, not one or just the other. Holiness is not something we attain to by beating our body under.
Right.
Nor by trying hard in the intellect and in the flesh.
Right.
Holiness is a result of craving to please God and be like Him. I said it's a result of that. Those that crave to be like God. It's a result of becoming willing to let His will be ours. It's a result of believing in God's heart and in God's plan. You believe it. It's a result of becoming zealous for God to be pleased. I want God to be pleased with my life. Holiness is a result of falling in love with God. It's a result of spending time with Him. It's a result of sharing His heart. It's a result of aligning with God's heart and His mind in all things. Holiness is a result of surrendering to God's will and to God's love. Which things are not a result of struggling in the flesh, but yielding, opening the heart, and loving in the Spirit. You get filled by the Spirit. It's the heart you see in these things, heart craving, heart loving, heart becoming willing, heart surrendering, heart yielding. It's not whipping and disciplining the intellect. It is disciplining the Spirit. It is a yielding in the Spirit. It is a giving in the Spirit and a working in the Spirit. That is, true Christianity and true holiness is not works of the flesh, but works of the Spirit. It is not trying hard, but yielding, trusting, loving. It's not moral reformation, but spiritual life. A life is built that produces after its own kind. It produces what it is. There are too many Christians saying, I tried, but it didn't work. This is not a plan or a thing that works. This is not a wind-up thing that works. This is a submissive love life with Jesus. It is not something that works or doesn't work. It has nothing to do with something that works or doesn't work. It's not an item that works. It's you yielding. The complaint shows the problem. The person is seeking not to please God, but to please himself by getting God to work for him. He's looking for feeling results, instant transformation results, and loss of love for sin results. And so he turns to God, pushes the instant loss of sin button, instant transformation button, and the feeling result button, and then he puts in his 4 bits worth, and it doesn't work. But God is not a machine that works. We've looked at the whole thing wrong. Because the very fact that you were going to give your heart to God, and you were going to do this and yield and pray, whatever they tell you to do at the altar, you're doing it for the circular reason results of getting back to you that you might get feeling and lose the things you don't like about your life, and it doesn't work. And it won't work. And you can lose all your quarters in it, and it won't work. And you can kick it and bang it, but it won't work. And you haven't fooled God a bit. You've only fooled yourself. Now, this not happening, that is, this not working, the person gives up on God, deciding it doesn't work. God's plan then becomes an engineering failure in their eyes, because he's got a mammoth engineering project, and it didn't work. Or, if that's not true, God doesn't include them in his plan, because it didn't work for him. He didn't have a key to the machine. So, God is therefore a respecter of persons in his eyes, which God says that he's not. Now, if these persons who give up on God because he doesn't work, if they would forget about themselves and instant results, and just begin to live for God, and to seek to please God, and to walk with God, and to submit to God, and to show love to God, and to praise God for what he is, and to proclaim God's love and his power and his presence and his promise, and to believe God, and to obey God, they would find God's power and presence and love, and they would find themselves changing, and they would be excited in God. Too many are looking at holiness to be a law instead of a life. They look at it as doing and not doing instead of being. See? They look at it as discipline instead of freedom and joy and power and life and love. And so holiness becomes some austere word for them that's heavy to bear. So I'm tired of carrying this heaviness burden, this heaviness holiness burden. I'm going to lay down holiness. Oh, holiness. Oh, it's so good to get rid of holiness. It's so, oh, it is so heavy. I mean, this holiness is so heavy. That's not what holiness is. Amen. That's like Cuba getting rid of the missile cases on destroyers out of Cuba while we photographed the missile cases going out under the table. See the missiles go? I haven't seen the missiles go. Saw the missile cases go. See? You look confused. It's an empty shell. They got holiness painted on the side, but there's no holiness inside. They're still, still back in God's silo. Now, holiness is not HUD. Lack of holiness is HUD. Holiness proceeds very easily from a holy person. That's no strain. The problem is not lack of ability to be holy. Well, that's what most of you think. That's not the problem. The problem is not your lack of ability to be holy. The problem is lack of willingness to be holy. That's where our problem is. We're not willing to be holy. When we become holy, holiness will flow out just naturally. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into spiritual maturity or into a state of holiness. Now, one of the biggest roadblocks to holiness is, you probably won't get it, so I'll give it for you, impatience. To live for God while He makes us holy. We fancy the biggest hindrance is flesh, sin, see, inabilities. No. Lies of the devil, fears. Our biggest roadblock is our impatience to live for God while He makes us holy. Because we go into hopelessness if we do not instantly get freed of self. And if we are not instantly holy, and if we're not instantly in love with Jesus. We pray, and if we don't feel sin go and Jesus come and all this, we say it didn't work. Now, we stamp it failure right there. We're constantly stamping failure on God's progressive revelation in our soul. We are not willing to grow. We are not willing to be fashioned. We're not willing to become. We just want to be. See, holiness is not essentially getting rid of something. Rather, it is being filled with someone and living for Him. In which case, all antagonistic ideas and actions just be easily discarded. Because when you come into a new revelation understanding, it's easy to discard all the stuff that was wrong. You say, oh, now I see it. And your old concept is throw them away that fast. There's no difficulty. When you come to find out that you saw the thing wrong, and you were completely wrong, you don't say, oh, but I don't want to give it up. Oh, that precious false doctrine. No, you don't do that. It is so easy to throw away when you finally come into understanding of something. Well, when you come into holiness, all antagonistic things against holiness, it's not difficult. You're always so difficult to give. No, it won't be difficult. You hate it. You hate it. It's like, I've been cheated. You've been lying to me all these years. Get out of here. See? So the problem isn't discipline until we finally get ourselves like Confucius. The master of Confucianism, at the very end of his life, that one they all looked to, the millions follow, said, finally, after a life of discipline, and that oriental discipline, let me promise you, was a discipline that nobody knows here, and that everybody put together wouldn't even be a drop in the ocean. And when he got through with his end of his life and got too old to feel desire for sex and too old to, really care about a lot of things anymore, he finally says, I'm just getting to a place where I can start doing what I want to and without violating, my conscience. I can do anything I want without violating my conscience. Of course, understand he didn't have the Christian conscience. And understand he didn't have the revelation and the highness of the holiness of God. If he had that, he'd be a total failure and he'd weep with despair. But in the natural, I am saying the most ardent of the disciplinarians worked to get his own spirit under control in his own. What he himself allowed himself, he had that much struggle. Not even counting what God would allow. So see, that is not the path, because nobody here can do what Confucius did, in my judgment. But to the Spirit, God is able to transform his people miraculously. Now this is as opposed to an intellectual assent of his laws. Because if you have an intellectual assent of his laws, then you have to start off, in order to follow that, see, you then now have to start with self-inflicted torture. You're going to have to torture this old soul. You're going to have to put it under rigors. You're going to have penitence. You're going to have to go on pilgrimages. I don't mean an actual pilgrimage, but you know, in your body yourself, you're going to have to go take your body through pilgrimages. You're going to have to go through all kinds of duties and monkish austerities in order to get this body around so you can finally get it to quit doing what you know it shouldn't be doing. See? Of course, you'll put all this in a Pentecostal charismatic cloak. You know, you won't leave it in 14th century garb. But you'll do the same thing that Martin Luther did when he laid for hours in the form of a cross on the pavement in the abbey. Laying there for hours in the form of a cross. And that's about what some of our penance amounts to. Cleaning the whole halls with a toothbrush. Night after night. Accepting night vigils where the monks slept. Trying somehow to attain to the holiness of God. Till God shined a light down in his soul. Brought him out of that miserable mess. Now, my folks, there's a lot of charismatic penitence going on today. Well, for our sins, we have got somehow to whip ourselves. Because God doesn't whip us, we've got to whip ourselves. We become spiritual flagellants. So we've got to whip ourselves because he does it. I sin today at 3 o'clock. I have a service at 7:45. I cannot praise the Lord until I whip myself good and plenty. So I got to whip myself and whip myself. I have to go into despair. Even my prayer has to be, my face has to look like a bloodhound, see? I have to go through that, and when I finally have got through that travail, I can then flip my head upside down and have a smile out of it, and then I can come and say, all right, Lord, I've gone through the travail of my soul. I guess I'm ready. I can praise you now for a while. We cannot somehow understand this grace of God. And you will never understand it except by the Spirit. Because the human mind can't make sense out of being able to praise God when you've sinned and you've been so ugly. It has to be by the Spirit. See, where your spirit can rise above what you did in the flesh and your soul and all that lower Adamic man, which is not your spirit, but your newly begotten spirit. You have a newly begotten spirit, which is not the old Adamic man. And through that, in the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll be able to operate, lift holy hands into him. Now, let's look for a moment at the Buddhists, at the Hindus, the Confucianists, the Amish, the Pharisees, the legalists. They're all trying to be holy. Do you know that? The Buddhist is trying to be holy. He really is. So is the Confucianist. So is the Amish. So is the Pharisee and the legalist. They all are trying to be holy. What do we see? Hard works. Sacrifices, self-denials, fighting their own flesh, austerities, long faces, self-righteousness, and deadness of spirit. Jesus said, for example, to the Pharisees, outwardly, you look good, beautiful, like whited sepulchres. Outside, you look good. I mean, you know, you haven't committed adultery, you fast twice in the week, you tie the mint and cumin. You make broad your flax leaves and stand in the open places and play out in public. You keep the minutiae of the law. You keep the Sabbath day scrupulously. And you keep the Passover. You don't keep company with him that is a Gentile. I mean, you do everything outwardly of the law. You look good. But one thing wrong. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. full of jealousies, hatreds, variance, emulations, strife, proudness, great pride and self-righteousness and judging others, criticalness, inflexibility, hardness of heart, dryness of spirit. When we were back in Amish country, I was very interested. We visited the Amish country, went out to the homes and visited them, talked to them, and saw films on them, and I read some little books about them, and I kind of got interested in knowing more about the Amish people. They're very austere people. And I found the very same thing. They are not allowed to have fun. Their life cannot be frivolous or play. Everything has to be for a godly purpose. And so the children go out and have physical education. They play baseball. They play tag, see, and hide and go seek, me like this. But you are not to have fun when you go out and do that. It's for running purposes, lungs, blood, in God's body. This is no fun, frivolous thing. And I noticed, as I watched the children play, when somebody would almost miss... I mean, inside they were enjoying it, and they had the look on their face. I took special note of that, how that they are not as master of the face as adults, and they could not hide the fun of the thing that they were not supposed to have. And they're not allowed to have any fun on Sunday either. And they're not allowed to have bright colors and things on themselves. But I noticed that the bedspreads and curtains were loaded with color. While they were drab, because they couldn't have it on themselves, they passed it over on that. They weren't allowed to have telephones, because that's worldly, because the world has those. So they go borrow somebody else's. They're not allowed to have automobiles. Just a few of the rebellious kids hide in other people's barns. Not allowed to have automobiles. I had to have a horse carriage. And if they're not married, you have to have the tops down. And you go drive with somebody. And although they get in a bus to go to work, they're not allowed to have electric saw working their barns, but they buy lumber made with electric saws. They have all these outward things, but within they can't live with it, and they strive to somehow get around it. And they're not the more holy for it. They stand there surveying their tobacco crops with their cigar in their mouth, and that's the truth. And great enormous barns, because they can't spend the money on fun, so they buy more land and bigger barns. Now, let's look at God's plan and idea of holiness. The God's man of holiness that he has in mind is that him that has the peace of God that passeth all understanding.
Amen.
Philippians 4:7. Who rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Who has wisdom from above. James 3:17. Who's walking in the light as God is in the light, having continuous fellowship with the Father and the Son. 1 John 3:7 and 9. Who's beholding with unveiled face the glory of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory, even to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Who has perfect love that casteth out all fear, 1 John 4:18. Who's dwelling in God, and God dwelling in him, in 1 John 4:16. Filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. And living the more abundant life, John 10:10. Boring? Requires hard work and discipline to be willing to live this kind of a life? Here's a letter I want to read to you. Dear Abishag, I hear that you are passionately in love with Solomon, the king of Jerusalem. I understand you run to be embraced at his every call, and that you smile broadly at his every compliment. I also hear that you brag on him to all the court, and you give yourself entirely unto him to please him, and be what he wants you to be, and that he loves to have you so, and that this is even more fuel for you to please him. I hear that you always dress beautifully, and allow him to show you off to the kingdom. I hear that you never contradict him or contest his decisions, but you are a perfect, obedient wife. I hear that you go with him to survey his kingdom whenever he wants you to. What a perfectly miserable, boring, dull, unhappy, wearisome, irksome, tedious, melancholy, monotonous, unliberated bondage you must live in. You poor deal. I feel so sorry for you. You should become a liberated, free person like me. I don't let my husband tell me what to do. I stand up and fight with him nose to nose. I push, cry, swing, swear, and insist till I get my own way. Of course he's not happy with me, but who cares? I'm not happy with him either, so big deal. I'm not going to be owned, possessed, led, or wheedled into anything. I'm going to be free. I have a right to my own self. Why should I be happy for him? I just wish you could see the light and get out of your miserably dark, dark box and live it up like me. Signed, 6 times married and free. Mrs. Average Christian, afraid to be his. Now there you have the picture of the Christian who's so afraid to live in holiness submitted to God. Well, you might say, well, if you know what I am by nature and heredity and all the circumstances in my life, you would know that a life of holiness is not in the cards for me. No, it's not in the cards, but it's in the book. Amen. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Amen. Well, I'm discouraged, and no wonder, and all the more reason to cast all your care in him in faith believing. But I don't trust myself. Then you better trust God.
Amen.
But I tried it and failed. Then try God. He doesn't fail.
Amen.
But I tried God. Did you find that God refused to love you? Or that you refused to believe in his love for you? Which? But I asked him to do so-and-so for me and he didn't. Were you trying to make the King of Kings your slave? Or did you offer yourself to be his slave? And if the latter, did you then be true to your decision? And did you find that being faithful and true that he refused to love you and take care of you? Or did you write him off for not jumping at your demand? Those where the problem often is discerning what really happened. You ought to hear God's rebuttal in the court of heaven when you make a statement like that against them. And the angels say, did you really do that to them? Your book says, him that cometh to me I will in no ways cast out. And he says, he came to you and he opened his heart and he just pled with you and you wouldn't even give him the time of day. You wouldn't look at him. I mean, that poor sinner came to you, that poor Satan, he said, oh, I want you. And he opened his heart, he believed you, he loved you, he trusted your love, and you let him down completely? Did you really do that to him, Lord? Did he come to you with an honest, contrite, willing heart, and you just turned your back on him? Did you snub that willing soul who took you at your word? I can see the father looking at him and say, don't you believe it? Oh, my. 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 Every time we say, oh, Lord, did you do it? No, black mark. Eh? Well, I tried, black mark. Well, I'm willing, black mark. Eh? My. Well, let me give you some comfort here. Be comforted by the promises of God. He is not far from any one of us. Whosoever will to the Lord may come. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. When you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If God is for you, who can be against you? Be not afraid, only believe. With God, all things are possible. Would you stand, please?